in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. This is the reading of God's word. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, we thank you that we have, Lord, the highest privilege to worship, Lord, the God of the universe, and to come into a saving relationship with you, Lord, made all possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would continue to teach us the doctrine of justification by faith, really the doctrine of the gospel. Father, we pray that, Lord, you would motivate us this evening, that we might cherish you and love you, that our affections for you might grow, and that our affections for one another might grow. That, Father, we would be a people of God who love one another. Father, we thank you for your word again. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. The great Puritan Thomas Watson, he writes, quote, God does not justify us because we are worthy, but by justifying us, he makes us worthy. As we've been studying through the book of Romans, we've been discovering that what lies at the heart of this book is this truth, justification by faith. That we are justified not on the basis of any work that we do, but solely on the basis of faith. And this is the argument that the Apostle Paul has been building towards from the very beginning of the book. You see, for the first 3.5 chapters of Romans, Paul has been working to establish, really, the need to be justified before God. And so he begins with the Gentiles in chapter 1, verse 18. And upon examining their sinful pride and debauchery, he declares that they are unjust, that they are unrighteous. And then he moves on to the Jew in chapter 2. And upon examining their sinful pride and their hypocrisy, he comes to the same verdict, that they are, the Jews are, unrighteous, that they are unjust. And so Paul concludes that, really, chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, that there is no one righteous, not even one. And in chapter 3 there, he adds that every human attempt to be right, to be made right with God, or to be found just before God, will fall short. And so he writes in chapter 3, verse 20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Now, that's a really fast summary of the first three chapters of Romans, but it's on the back end of that verse, in verse 20, chapter 3, that Paul begins to explain that the only way for a person to be justified before God is by faith. And he makes this explicitly clear a total of 4 times in the next 10 verses. And so turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 22, and you'll notice it says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. We see it again in chapter 3, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And he says, to be received by faith. Verse 28, chapter 3, he says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Verse 30 in chapter 3, he will justify the circumcised, the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentile, by faith. In other words, justification is by faith. And this is the beauty of the gospel, that salvation comes to us by faith, and not by working ourselves to earn it, but that it has been given to us as a gift. And it's ours when we receive it, Paul says, by faith. And everyone here, let me just say, will be held accountable to God the judge. And the verdict is this, and this is what Paul has established in the first three chapters. The verdict is this: we are all unrighteous. We are guilty of unrighteousness. And that there's nothing that you can do, there's nothing that I can do to undo that. You cannot work your way to salvation. You cannot earn your way to salvation. You are hopeless, really, to save yourself. But Paul says in chapter 3 at the end, but Jesus can. And by dying on the cross, he has taken the punishment for sin. And by resurrecting from the grave, he has earned for men and women new life. And salvation can be yours by faith, by trusting in Jesus, by believing in his work of salvation on your behalf. This is what it means to be justified by faith. Now, notice that after such a compelling presentation on justification by faith, it would have been logical for Paul to now tell us the benefits of being justified by faith. After explaining to us how it is that we are justified by faith in chapter 3, what should understandably come next is what happens when we are justified by faith, right? And that's what we find in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Notice what it says there. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, in other words, what are the benefits now? Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, so it's a logical transition. Paul says in chapter 3, this is how you're justified, by faith. Chapter 5, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, these are the benefits. You have peace with God. You have access into his grace, and so on and so on. That's all of chapter 5. It makes sense. That transition from chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, to the beginning of chapter 5. But there's a chapter 4. What is chapter 4 doing there? Does it need to be there? Is it important? What is its purpose? And let me just say that the more that I read scripture personally, the more amazed I am at just how intelligent and clever and genius the argumentation of scripture is. It's amazing. It is so carefully thought out. It is so well crafted. I am always in awe by just how the writers of scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, penned the words of scripture. I'm amazed. And if we just read our Bibles the way some of us guys read ESPN articles, and I'm with you, I read it all the time, or some girls read werewolf and vampire books, or the Hunger Game book, or Facebook posts, we would realize this more and more. And our retreat is coming up in a little over a week, and I'm stoked again, and the topic is read the Word. And every single one of us needs to read the Word, and we need to read the Word rightly. And so, please go to the retreat. That's my last prayer. But again, chapter 4 is a stroke of genius. Does it need to be there? Yes. Is it important? Absolutely. What is its purpose? To be the closer. I've been watching a lot of basketball lately, and so that word closing is a lot on my mind, because it seems like LeBron James cannot close. So I've been thinking about, in my mind, basketball as I've been reading the scriptures. It's been helping me interpret the scriptures. But remember that there has been an opposition to what Paul has been saying concerning the doctrine of justification by faith. And the opposition is this: justification by works. And it was the Jew who said, I'm justified because I'm a Jew. And I do this Jewish ritual, and I follow that kind of Jewish law, and I hold to this Jewish teaching. Well, Paul masterfully uses chapter 4 to close his argument on why a person is justified by faith and not by works. And chapter 4 becomes the nail in the coffin, as it were, because it buries justification by works. And he does this by introducing to us a man by the name of Abraham. And we're all familiar with Abraham. In Jewish understanding, Abraham is the most, or was the most righteous man that had ever lived. He is the father of the Jewish nation. He is the patriarch, as we learned in Hebrews chapter 7 and on Sunday. He is the supreme standard of righteousness. So much that to be just affiliated with Abraham meant that you too were righteous. And so leave your finger in Romans and turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 8. John chapter 8. Just to be affiliated with Abraham meant you too were righteous. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him. Look how they answer him. "We are the offspring of Abraham." Notice the very first words out of the mouth of these Jews in response to Jesus' invitation to salvation is this: "We have Abraham as our father." Look at verse 39 in chapter 8. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." You see, the Jews held Abraham at the highest pedestal. He was the ultimate model of faith and righteousness. And because they were the physical descendants of Abraham, they too considered themselves righteous. But this is what Paul wanted to tackle: the Jewish understanding of Abraham's righteousness. And it was incorrect. This is how they viewed Abraham's righteousness: that Abraham was made right with God, that Abraham was justified because of his own righteousness. They believed that God chose Abraham to be the father of their nation because he was the most righteous person on the earth at that time. And that what made him acceptable in the sight of God was not faith, but his faithfulness to God. Do you see the difference? That what made Abraham acceptable in the sight of God was not faith, but his faithfulness to God. There's a difference. That quote that I read to you by Thomas Watson in the beginning, it says, "God does not justify us because we are worthy, but by justifying us, he makes us worthy." Well, the Jews would have said, "God justifies Abraham because he is worthy. He is righteous. And he justifies us because we are worthy and we deserve it." But Paul, you see, takes the example of Abraham and he says, "No, no, no. He was justified by faith and not his faithfulness." And what Paul does, and this is why this is so genius, he takes the basis of their argument, which is Abraham and his righteousness, and he turns it around on them. Jesus did this very same thing. Remember what Jesus said back in John? He says, I forget if it is John. He says, "Abraham is your father?" He says, "Cool." You know what Jesus says? "Before Abraham was, I am." Case closed. He turned it around on. He says, "Abraham's your father?" "Okay. Before Abraham was, I am." "What can you say to that?" "Okay, you win." That kind of argument is a closer kind of argument. And you know it because back in the Gospel of John, the Jews, they didn't say anything after that. They didn't say anything. And the next thing they did was pick up rocks to stone him because they couldn't say anything else. And now Paul is doing the same thing. He's saying, "Abraham is your model of righteousness?" He says, "Awesome." He says, "Let me tell you how he was made righteous: by faith." Case closed. He uses their argument against him. That's powerful. And that's how you close: by using your opponent's argument against them. There are times Again, I'm in basketball mode, that I will be in a heated battle of what NBA basketball player is the best, LeBron James or Kobe Bryant? We all know. And so the people I'm battling will always say, LeBron's stats, it is like this. He has more assists. He has more rebounds. And I'll say, well, Kobe has more championships, this and that. And we go back and forth. And you know how I close the deal? I just say, LeBron is on record. You can go on YouTube. He says himself, Kobe Bryant is the best basketball player in the world. Thank you. Case closed. What else can you say? What can you say? You like LeBron? He says Kobe's better than him. So, you know, what else can you say? And that's exactly what Paul does here. That's the power of the argument. It's a case closed kind of argument. And that's what he does by bringing Abraham into the picture. Now turn back to Romans chapter 4. All the guys got it. The girls didn't. I'm so sorry. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?" What Paul's asking is this. What did Abraham find out? What did Abraham figure out in terms of getting into a right relationship with God? Verse 2. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about." If Abraham did come into a right relationship with God because of his own righteousness, because of all the good things that he had done, Abraham has reason to say, "I did it." And Paul says, "I have to admit that." And then Paul says this, verse 2. But it didn't happen like that. Not before God. And Paul gives his closing argument on why justification is by faith and not works. Verse 3. "For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Not only does he bring up Abraham, but Paul here in his argumentation uses Scripture. He uses the most powerful source. He says, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God says. And Paul turns to the Old Testament in Genesis 15, verse 6. And his argument and basis is going to be founded in Scripture, because the type of support that these Jews had was not from Scripture, but rather it was from other sources. And so, for example, 1 Maccabees chapter 2, verse 51. Some of you are like, "That's not in my Bible." It's not in your Bible. If it is in your Bible, let me see your Bible. Says this, "Was not Abraham found faithful in temptation?" And it says, "And it was reckoned unto him for righteousness." Which implies this, that Abraham was justified because he was found faithful. That he showed himself, or he proved himself, or he worked himself to be faithful. And it was his work of faithfulness that reckoned him to be righteous. As I said before, this was the understanding of the Jews concerning Abraham and why he was righteous. He was righteous because he was faithful, not because of faith. And there's a difference. There's a world of a difference. But Paul says in Genesis 15, verse 6, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now, what does that verse mean? Well, let's turn. Leave your finger here, and let's turn to Genesis chapter 15, where Paul takes this quote. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. But we'll read beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 15. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Paul's argument is this. Abraham didn't do anything but trust in God. And God credited this to Abraham as righteousness. Abraham simply trusted that God would fulfill his promise, and he looked forward to what God would do. Genesis 15:6 does not say Abraham worked for God and was therefore justified. Nor does it say that Abraham did acts of love and therefore was justified. It doesn't say that Abraham turned his life around and was therefore justified. No, it says Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He had faith in the promises of God and was justified. Just like that. Abraham found grace in the eyes of God through faith alone. God drew him to faith, and God counted that faith as righteousness, a right standing with God, justification before God. All he did was believe. And Paul is saying, case closed. That's how Abraham became righteous. And Jesus says this in John. He says, if Abraham, he's saying to the Jews, if Abraham was really your father, you would be doing what Abraham was doing, trusting me. He says, if you were really the children of Abraham, you would be doing what he's doing, having faith in me. Now let's turn back to Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Now, Paul wants to focus on the word counted, which is an accounting term here. Paul says if someone works or uses works, then his or her righteousness cannot be counted as a gift because it's not a gift. That person has earned it. It's that person's due. It's owed to them. Years ago, during seminary, I got a job at a company called Dynatech Industries. And I worked for 2 days, and I quit. And they said that they would mail me my pay for those 2 days of work, but they never gave it to me. I was angry. Why did I quit? I quit because it was a shady operation. So I found this job on Craigslist. I show up. And they had me cold call businesses to ask if they had received our packaging tape. And I'm like, that's what we do here at Dynatech Industries? So yes, we sell packaging tape. Serena's laughing. It is funny, right? It's like a big name. We sell packaging tape. A box of packaging tape that we had already sent to all these businesses and companies without their consent. And what I would do is call them and say, did you get the box of tape? Did you receive the tape? And because these companies are so big, anyone would just answer the phone and say, I guess so. And then we would bill them a $50 bill. And so it's one of those ghetto scams, right? And I realized this on day 2, that as I'm calling people, they're saying, at the other end of the line, they're cursing at me saying, you're a scammer. Don't ever call me again. I'm like, what? What's going on? And slowly, here I am with 50 other ghetto people in this ghetto job atmosphere. And I'm looking around, and there's 50 people on the phone saying, did you receive the tape? Click. They dial a number. Did you receive the tape? And slowly, I'm like, the hamster is running in my brain. And I'm like, this is a scam. And I remember, I called Eric on my little, it was one of those dial phones, this ghetto. I'm all, Eric, this job is a scam. Come pick me up right now. Because I had no car at the time. I'm all, come pick me up. And I went to the leader of this shady operation, Dynatech Industries, and I said, I quit, and I want my 2 days of pay. And then the leader said, okay, we'll mail it to you. And then I left, and I'm an idiot because I really believed him, but he's a scammer. So he never paid me. Anyways, all that to say, he owes me $73 and something cents, because that's what I worked for. That money is due to me. It's owed to me. Why? Because I worked. Even though it's shady, I still worked for that company. Now, Paul has made the argument that justification by works keeps boasting alive, that it doesn't put an end to boasting. And so if you work for your justification, what you're trying to do is to get God to say, I owe you something. And if you succeed in getting God to owe you something, then you have something to boast about. If you worked for justification, you would get wages and not a gift. And it wouldn't be by grace. God would owe it to you at the end of the day. And at the end of the day, you could say, I deserve this. And Paul is saying this. This is not what Abraham did. Look at verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. This is one of the most important verses on justification by faith alone in the New Testament. And it tells us really three things about justification by faith. The first is this. It's not earned by your doing. Notice it says, to the one who does not work, but trust in him. And this doesn't mean that you live like hell all of your Christian life and you're justified. No. It's saying that at the moment of justification, at the moment that justification can happen, it can happen with not one good work under your belt. Let me give you an example, and you will all understand. On the cross of Jesus was another cross next to him, and it was the cross of a criminal. He spent his whole life devoted to crime and robbery. He eventually got caught, and he was tried, and he was found guilty. And so there he is on the cross, hanging, paying for his punishment, about to be executed. And while on his cross, he turned to Jesus, and he said, remember me. It was faith. Beloved, it was faith. It was a trust in Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And it was counted to that thief at that moment, righteousness. Notice, he did not do any community service. He didn't go around and return all of his stolen goods. He didn't apologize to the people that he stole from. He didn't do anything, but at that moment on the cross, he simply trusted in Jesus, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified. He was never baptized. He never attended a church, probably Jerusalem Baptist Church, if it existed back in that time. He did not go to church, but yet he was justified. Why? Why? It's because justification doesn't come through a process or a work, but rather through faith alone. Number two, this is what we learn about justification by faith from that verse. God justifies the ungodly. That thief on the cross was an ungodly, unrighteous person. But let me say this. This is why Paul is so genius. Abraham was even more unrighteous than that thief on the cross. Abraham was the pagan of all pagans. He was a polytheistic pagan worshiping multiple gods according to Joshua 24. God doesn't justify the godly, beloved. He justifies the ungodly. At the moment of justification, we are ungodly. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God justifies the ungodly because Christ, his son, died for the ungodly. Now, don't get faith confused with righteousness. They are not the same. Faith believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Because there are people who will say that they believe in justification by faith, but to them, faith is a work. It comes from man. But the Bible tells us, what about faith? That faith comes from God, that it's a gift from God. That it's not our gift to God, but rather it's his gift to us. Number three, notice, only faith is credited as righteousness. It says his faith is credited or counted as righteousness. Only one thing is counted as righteousness: faith. Not love, not kindness, not good deeds, nor the fruit of one's faith, but faith alone. Faith alone. Faith alone is credited as righteousness. Now don't be confused. It's not that the power of faith saves anyone, because Jesus Christ is the one who saves. But he saves through faith. And faith, beloved, is simply the empty hand, and we've said this before, faith is simply the empty hand that takes hold of Jesus Christ and says, there's nothing I can do, only you can save me. I think we sang it earlier, I have the lyrics right here. Where is it? Rock of ages, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That's faith. That's faith. Now, after giving the example of Abraham, Paul brings to light another Old Testament character in his closing argument. He's very good at closing. Paul brings King David into the picture. Verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now, why does Paul bring David into the picture? Well, one reason is this, and I have this in my head, it's not in my notes. Paul in Galatians makes an argument in chapter 3 that the reason why Abraham could not be justified by the works of the law, he says, is because the law didn't exist when Abraham was there. And in Galatians, Paul says the law comes 430 years after Abraham. So he says he couldn't have been justified by works of the law. But Paul doesn't use that argument in Romans. And as I was studying, restudying this, I said, Paul, how come you're not using that argument? Because that's a hella good argument. It's very powerful. If you want to really close, that's the kind of argument you use, you know? Sometimes pastors will preach, and sometimes their people will come up to me and say, you know what, Pastor, that was a good sermon, but let me tell you how you could have made it a better sermon if you added this, this, this. You know, and so it's kind of like me saying, Paul, you could have added this, 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 and it would have been better. But after studying, I realized why Paul does that, or why Paul doesn't include that argument. It's because as Abraham was justified even before the law was given, here he brings an example of David and his righteousness when the law was given. And so here he brings David into the picture, and he quotes, out of all things to quote from, Psalm chapter 32. And you have it right there. Verse 7 and 8 is Psalm chapter 32. Now, what's so special about Psalm chapter 32? Well, this psalm was written by David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. There's also Psalm 51, but there's also Psalm 32. And this psalm was written by David after he had murdered Uriah. And Paul's point is this: if justification were by works, then in no way could a murderer, an adulterer, a liar, a thief be justified if it were by works. And Paul's question would have been, what about David? How is David justified? What did he do to contribute to his salvation? And every Jew knew the context of Psalm 32, and it was because of David's sin. What did he contribute? He murdered, he committed adultery, he lied, he stole. And Paul's point is this: this did not void his justification, because justification is not by works, it's by faith. How? David knew the blessing of the righteousness that was credited to him before God. Because David knew that he had no righteousness at all, which is why in Psalm 32, which is why in Psalm 51, it's a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm of repentance. And so it's sort of like Paul is now taking a different angle at this Old Testament character. Here he had Abraham, what they thought was the most righteous man, and here he uses David. Look, he's the most wicked man. Both justified by faith. Well, let me ask you, beloved, are you ungodly? Are you a sinner? I am. And if you've read the first three chapters of the book of Romans, you'll know that you are a sinner. And at the end of three chapters in Romans, we find that there is a sentence of condemnation over us. Well, how can you escape this sentence? How can you get right with God? How can you be forgiven of your sin? How can you be counted as righteous, justified before God on that last day? I had a meeting with a brother who was struggling, and he said, I'm scared to go to hell. And I said, how can you know that you will not go to hell? The answer is trust in him who justifies the ungodly. Christ, beloved, died to pay our debt. Christ lived to provide our righteousness. And when we despair of ourselves, and when we trust the God who justifies the ungodly, God reckons our sin as punished on the cross, and God reckons Christ's righteousness as imputed to us. And so the question is, do you want to be made right with God? Do you want to have underneath you a firm, unshakable foundation for the rest of life and eternity? Do you want peace that passes all understanding? Trust in the one who justifies the ungodly. One of the lyrics of a hymn, as I close, says this: when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. And then he says, clothed in his righteousness alone. And he says, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. He says, all other ground is sinking sand. There is only one way. There's only one way to be justified, and that is by faith, by trusting in him who justifies the ungodly. Let's pray together. Precious Father, we again come discovering new shades and aspects of this glorious gospel that you have given to us. And Father, we stand here by your grace. And it's only by your doing and your kindness, Lord, that you have given to us faith. That you have given to us the very thing that you have demanded from us. And so, Father, we as Christians here, Lord, praise you and we glorify you. And Lord, we thank you. And I pray for those here in this room, Lord, who, Lord, have no foundation, who don't know where they'll go when they pass, that don't know what they live for, and don't know what they were made for. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you would remove their heart of stone and give to them a heart of flesh. And I pray that, Lord, by your grace, Lord, I pray that you would grant them repentance and faith. We know that salvation is your work, beginning to end. And so, Father, I pray that you would save. Father, again, I pray that, Lord, we would continue to meditate on your gospel. Not just at the moment of our justification, but, Lord, always. Lord, we know that, Lord, it's not just at that moment of justification where, Lord, we have faith, but, Lord, we live by faith. Lord, we walk by faith. So, Father, I pray that we'd be a people of faith. Lord, we thank you, and we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.